Good morning. Today is going to be a little difficult day for some people. It's January 16th, which means we are just a couple of weeks into the new year. And many people, as a New Year's resolution, decided they weren't going to eat too much. They were going to cut back on desserts, and we got a basket dinner. So there'll be some people. I'm not one of those people, by the way. So, but anyway, there'll be several people struggling with the temptation this morning. And I'm going to be talking about temptation. And I think back to a time when I was in high school, and I had a teacher, a science teacher, that we really liked, and I had him for several classes over the years. And towards the end of our senior year, we decided we were going to play a little trick on him. He loved chocolate. This was a guy that at lunch every day drank chocolate milk. He had candy bars. He was also the sponsor for the student council. And student council means he had chocolate chip cookies, brownies. I mean, he ate chocolate all the time. And in his classroom, because he taught science, we had I had him for both physics and chemistry my senior year. We had a lot of labs, and so he was very strict about no food or candy drinks, anything like that in the classroom. Well, one day, I think it was in April sometime, we decided that at 1:05, everybody in the class would take out a candy bar and set it on their desk in front of him. And so we did that, and he just went on with class, no big deal. And about 1:10, we all opened the candy bar, so you could start to smell that. And he obviously noticed, and he was bothered, but he went on. He knew we were kind of playing with him, so he tried to continue class. And then after a couple of more minutes, we all took a bite, and we savored that chocolate candy bar. And he was almost drooling, you know. He just couldn't hardly control himself. So we went on like that for a couple more minutes. And then we decided, well, we'll be nice. We all went up, and we just gave him the rest of those candy bars. And he just shoved them in his mouth, you know. I mean, it was just out of control. He had, his cheeks were puffy and all that. Well, about that time, one of the assistant principals walked by. And so somebody ran out and said, "Hey, Mr. Tanner, Mr. Heckman wants you to need something real bad." So the assistant principal came running in. Here's our poor science teacher with his cheeks bulging and trying. And right behind him is a big sign, absolutely no food or drink in the room. So I don't think he really got in any trouble. I'm sure he was made fun of at the next faculty meeting and that type of thing. But my point is that not all temptation is obviously that simple. It's not always so minor if you give in to temptation. And obviously all of us are tempted every day as we go through our lives. Every one of us face different types of temptation. What could be a temptation to one person might not be a temptation to another. But this morning what I want to do is focus on the dangers of temptation. I want to look at some biblical examples of avoiding temptation, and I want to discuss some ways that we can hopefully avoid temptation in our lives, whatever those temptations are that we face. I want to begin in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And those last couple verses, I think, are the key ones. There's a real clear progression shown as you look at that. You start off with temptation. And temptation, if you give in to that, that's going to proceed on to lust, and then to sin, and then to death. If temptation is allowed to grow to the point that it can't be controlled, if it allows to go on to lust, which is basically defined as an intense desire for something, then you're in trouble, because lusting for something that isn't proper is going to lead you to sin. And sin, of course, leads to our spiritual death. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So this simple temptation, giving in to something, is going to begin this progression. Now, Mark Twain said it's easier to stay out than to get out. In other words, it's easier to not get into trouble and then get out of it. It's easier just to avoid that situation completely. I think of a slippery slope. If I'm hiking in the woods on a day like today, and it's icy and there's bad conditions, you know, the further I get off that path, the further I get to the edge and then start down that slope, it's real hard. Gravity wants to pull me further and further down, and before I know it, I'm way off that path. I think of Matthew chapter 7, where it talks about the wide and the narrow path, and the wide and the narrow gate. And it's a lot easier to just stay where you're supposed to be than it is to start a little temptation. Well, I'll go over here a little ways. It won't be too bad. And pretty soon, I can't hardly find the path. I can't hardly get back to where I'm supposed to be. It's a lot easier to avoid the temptation before it creates the lust than it is to stop once you're to the point of lusting, once you're to the part of sinning. So I want to look at some examples then in the Bible of where people avoided temptations. And I want to start back in the Old Testament. I want to start in Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 10. We have the story here of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Starting in verse 7, it says, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her." Now this would have been an easy temptation for Joseph to give into. This would have been something, as he pointed out in these verses, he has full authority. He could have sent the servants wherever so no one would have known. The woman was very willing. He could have gotten away with this possibly if he wanted to. But he also describes that he knows what's right and what's wrong, and he was not going to go down that path. Let's turn, I've got a couple choices here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. I've got two stories very similar. I'll mention both of them. I considered 2 Kings chapter 5, where you've got Elisha and Naaman. And I've got Acts chapter 8, verses 18 to 20. We'll look at Acts. In both of these stories, though, you've got a similar situations where you've got the temptation of money. In Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 20, it says, "When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" It could have been very easy, probably, for Peter to do something that could have earned him some money here. Could have used his power, his ability, to make some extra money on the side. And the same thing in the account in 2 Kings. You have a situation where Naaman, who had leprosy, was healed by Elisha, and he wants to pay for it. And Elisha says, "No, I don't want your money." Matter of fact, in that account, Elisha has a servant who goes back and gets the money and ends up getting leprosy because of that. But the thing is, both of these times you have someone, because of the gift that God has given them, they have a chance to make money that really would not have been appropriate. And again, both times they see that, they know what's right, they know what's wrong, they avoid the temptation, and they don't give in to it. We see how many times today, if you go through and you flip through the channels, especially on a Sunday morning, you know, you see all kinds of different televangelists that are raising money through various things. And I don't know what percentage of that money goes to, quote unquote, good things, and how much of it goes to their pockets. I have no idea. But you see just all kinds of situations there. You see people, I've heard of scams, where people raising money, for tsunami relief, or they're collecting money and then using a huge chunk of it for themselves, etc. So money is oftentimes a temptation for people. And here we see some examples of people avoiding that temptation. Now, Mark read for us a little bit ago the account in Matthew chapter 4. And I thank him for reading that. He asked me last week, what he could read. And I appreciate him doing that for me. Because we have here the probably most famous account of temptation in the Bible. Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, the devil comes to him and approaches him and tempts him three separate times. And matter of fact, this is the story. This story is what got me thinking about this talk. I read this story and was thinking, what should I talk about? And this got me thinking. I thought, I'm going to look at temptation. This is a very famous account, and Mark just read it. But we see in verse 2 that it describes the devil as the tempter. "Now when the tempter came to him." So we know that the devil's involved here, and we know that the devil's involved in our temptations throughout our life. And we see how Jesus handles this. Jesus comes back, and on three different accounts, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy and answers to the devil. So the devil says, "Make these stones bread. You're hungry. You haven't eaten in 40 days. And Jesus says, "No, because in Deuteronomy 8 and 3, it says, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" Okay, so the devil comes back and says, "All right, I'll throw some scripture back at you." And the devil quotes from Psalms. And talks about the, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And again, Jesus knows the Old Testament, knows Deuteronomy 6:16, and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And finally, Jesus, the third time there, answering to the devil, answers from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 10. So we have Jesus being tempted by the devil himself, and Jesus coming back and answering properly and not giving in to those temptations. Now, Jesus is tempted many other times throughout his ministry. I won't go through every single account that I found. But in Matthew 16, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. So they came forward to tempt him to do something that would have, you know, made things happen the way they wanted. And Jesus sees that. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me, you hypocrites? He knew they were trying to lure him into a trap. He knew the whole purpose of this question was to tempt him to maybe say something that could get him into trouble with the government, the Roman government at the time, to make him look bad. And so he avoided that. He said, I'm not going to go down that path. And he gave him an answer that was correct and didn't really create the situation they were hoping to create. One more verse I'll mention, Luke 10 and verse 25. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we see numerous times that Jesus is tempted, that he has opportunities or situations thrown at his feet that he doesn't succumb to. And we know, obviously, it was mentioned just a little bit ago in the table talk, that Jesus lived a perfect life. He committed absolutely no sins. Yet he was tempted many times. He's here on earth as a man, facing the same types of needs and desires, etc., yet he didn't give in to any of those temptations, and he never did continue then through that progression to lust, to sin. Now, let's look at some examples and see how we can possibly avoid temptation then in our life. We know that we're supposed to live a life and try to model our life after Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect life. I think of the comedian Flip Wilson, and I barely remember him. I'm not that old, but Flip Wilson used to have a saying. He said, the devil made me do it. And he's partially correct in that, I think, you know, when he said that. But because we know that temptation comes from the devil. All right, we know that because in Matthew 4:3, it refers to the devil as the tempter. And in 1 Peter 5 and 8, we have a description of the devil, where the devil is compared to a lion. And if you've ever seen a lion, whether on the, you know, TV shows where you got the lion out chasing the gazelle around, or if you go to the zoo, or if you, any cat for that matter, we've got a couple cats, and you watch them out stalking mice, birds, whatever, you know that one of the key things that they like to do is they like to be sneaky. Okay, cats like to just be real. They flatten themselves out. I remember one day we got this cat, and he just, it was about this big, I think, as he went across the driveway, you know, wide out in the open. But he thought he was invisible as he was going after this bird and almost got it. You know, because they like to sneak up on their prey and make the prey think that there's nothing wrong. Tempt them into believing, hey, it's just a normal day. And there's not a cat or a lion or a tiger or whatever about to pounce on me. So I think that's a real good description there in 1 Peter 5 and 8, where the devil is compared to the lion. Now, I think Flip Wilson was wrong because he said the devil made me do it. I think maybe a more appropriate saying would have been the devil let me do it, or the devil led me to it, but not the devil made me do it. Because we also see in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that we will not be tempted beyond what we are capable of avoiding. In fact, God will give us an escape. We have a way out. The temptations that we face in our daily life are things that we can avoid. I think a lot of times, though, it's just more convenient to give in. It's more convenient maybe because of the people we're around, or just because it's something we really, really want, or whatever. So there's a lot of different ways that we can try to avoid temptation. Now, the first thing I want to point out is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It tells us there, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." All right, Jesus was tempted. We just looked at several different situations where Jesus was tempted. So he can help us. He went through life, lived here on earth, was tempted numerous times, didn't give in to those. So we can look at examples from Jesus' life and try to model after those and focus on those things. We also know that in Matthew chapter 6, what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays, and in that prayer he says, "Lead us not into temptation." He also, in Mark 14 and 38, when he talks to Peter and to the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to watch and pray so they're not tempted. So the second thing is to pray. All right, we can look at Jesus' life and the examples of Jesus. And the second thing we can do to avoid temptation is pray. Give me strength, Lord, to get through this situation. Help me to avoid a situation. Okay, use prayer. The third thing that I think we can use to help us to avoid temptation is to study our Bible. You know, remember the situation with Jesus that Mark read to us, where Jesus comes back with Scripture time and time and time again. I also want to look at the account in Luke chapter 8, the story, the parable of the sower. And I won't read through the whole account there, but I'm going to look at a couple of verses. In Luke 8 and 6, we see that as the sower sows the seed, some of that seed fell on rock. And as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And as we jump down a couple of verses to verse 13, as an explanation, it says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away." So these are people who don't have a real strong foundation in the Scripture. When the going gets tough, they don't have the background, they don't have the knowledge, they don't have the ability to withstand that temptation. And so I think one of the real key things is to make sure that we focus, as we go through and study the Scripture, focus on key things that can help us to remember, you know, what our ultimate goal is. On the handout this morning, worked out real well underneath the account of who's on the program for today. It said, "We find ourselves able to say no to some things because there is a bigger yes burning deep within us." The more we study the Word, the more we focus on the things that are talked about in the Bible, makes it a lot easier to avoid those temptations. Makes it a lot easier to remember why we're here, to serve God, to worship Him, and hopefully, ultimately, to spend eternity with Him. Now, the last thing I want to look at is I want to look at a couple of verses in particular that I think can help us. Because the last thing I mentioned, you know, focusing on Jesus and what he can do. I mentioned praying. I mentioned studying the Word. The last thing I think that can help us to avoid temptation is, and I'm going to paraphrase from one of the two passages I'm going to look at, is to cling to what is good. To find some key areas that we can just really tie into and focus on and remember. And the first is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." That's a pretty big list of things. But if you, as it says, meditate on these things, if you go through your daily life thinking about things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, etc., then that takes away a lot of the things that might tempt you. You know, if you're focusing on things that are true and noble and just, then you're not going to be tempted to go to places where you shouldn't go, to watch things that you shouldn't see, etc., etc. Now, one of the commentators I went through kind of broke those down, that list of things. And he says that you know, true refers to all things that agree with eternal truth. In other words, things that tie in with God's law and God's will. Things that are noble refers to things that are decent, things that become you as a Christian. things that when you know, when you're out and about in the world, that people will recognize that maybe you're different, you know, because you don't do that or you don't associate with those things. Just refers to righteous. Just refers to things that you owe to God, that you owe to your neighbor, and that you owe to yourself. Pure refers to being chaste in state of mind and acts of the body, to keep yourself pure at all times. Lovely means things that are useful to others, that is pleasant on its own account. Good report means things that the public would agree is useful, that you know, the people with it, the members of the body would agree that is a good thing, a good report. And virtue and praiseworthy refers to promoting the general good. So we have this list of things that we're to meditate on a regular basis: true, noble, just, etc. The other verse I want to refer to is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And as I look at this verse, I think of 2 Timothy 3:16, which all of you have heard today. It says, all scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Okay, I left out a few things there. But all scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. So how should we live so that we can avoid temptation? Well, Romans 12, starting in verse 9, says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is instruction in righteousness. If we can go through our life, if we can go through the next week, the next day, the next few hours, and remember all those things, and that's a tough list, and there's a lot there. But if we can keep all those things in mind, repay no one evil for evil, bless those who persecute us, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, etc., etc. If we can remember all those things and do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, then that will really help us to avoid temptation. So we have several ways, several opportunities, several different tools that we can use to try to avoid temptation. Focus on the life of Jesus. Concentrate on how he handled different temptation. Use prayer. Study the Bible, and cling to what is good. And if we can do all of those things, then hopefully we can avoid temptation and stay off that slippery slope that'll lead to death. So as we've seen, temptation's all around us. We need to be diligent in fighting that temptation. We need to study our Bibles. We need to pray for help. We need to focus on pure things. Now, if you're here this morning and you've given in to temptation, and you need to make that publicly known so that we as a congregation can help you, then we'll offer an invitation and make that possibility. If you are not a member of Christ Church, then you have succumbed to the greatest temptation the devil has to offer. Because the devil is stalking you like that lion. And you're like the prey that sits there and thinks, I've got no cares. It's another nice sunny day, and I'm going to live for who knows how long, and I do not have to answer the gospel call. So if you have not obeyed the gospel call, if you've not obeyed and done what you're supposed to, then you have really succumbed, like I said, to the greatest temptation. If you've heard the word, you believe that Christ died for your sins, and you're ready to repent of those sins, and confess your belief in Christ, then please come forward as we sing number 633 so you can be baptized as the Holy Word describes.